Hallelujah. Even in the midst of craziness in the world, God is there. Even in the midst of sickness, God is there. Even in the midst of confusion, God is there. Hallelujah. Because what? He is real. Hallelujah. And he is not shaken. It's not that he's not easily shaken. He's not shaken. We may be shaken, but thank God for his foundation. Hallelujah. God is so good, guys. God is so good. Woo. Oh, I hope y'all are ready. I'm starting to get hyped. You know, I was in the back. I was like, all right, Lord, let's do this. Let's get ready. And I was walking up here, and then I was like, all right, Lord, I guess I should have took all of my vitamins this morning. And then it's like something happens when you cross the threshold. And then you just understand why it is that Pastor Shelley just seems like he's hyped all the time. Amen. Whew. He is real, guys. He is real. And I hope that you guys understand that it's not just a word. It's not just a statement that he is real. God is actively doing things in your life every single day. God is doing something in your life every single second of it. We just have to let him be the one that does the work. Amen? Well, praise God. We've been talking about the fact that he is real, that he is not shaken. And we've been talking about being citizens of the holy city. Okay? Citizens of the holy city. But where in the word of God does it say that we're citizens of somewhere other than this place? Right? Where in the word of God does it say that we're citizens of somewhere else other than this place in which we walk? Well, praise God. He always gives us a very clear answer. In Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Hallelujah. Praise God for the fact that this citizenship right here is temporary. Okay? This citizenship that we have here is temporary. Okay? Our true residence is in a place called heaven. My favorite part of this verse, it says that he'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. I've been paying for a membership at Planet Fitness since January. They've seen me once. And the next day I found out I had fractured ribs. Can't wait. Can't wait for that body of glory. Don't need to worry about shoulder surgery. Where is he? No need for new hips, new knees, no nothing. God's just going to say, I got you. It's all new. Whew. Praise God. But now we know where our citizenship, we know where our residence, our true residence is. But what's an example of what it is to be a resident, a citizen of heaven, right? What does it mean? I know when we did our midweek motivation, I shared a story. And for those of you guys who haven't watched it yet, I'm going to just share it with you right now. But for the full scoop, you do have to check it in Orange County Gospel Fellowship on YouTube. It's OCGF TV. You can see us today. Don't forget to like and subscribe. So, I got you guys. So, there was a time when I was going on R&R for the military. I was in Afghanistan, and the army told me that they were going to send me wherever it is that they wanted to send me in the world, okay? That it was my vacation time, that I earned it, and that they would pay for me to go anywhere that I wanted. All of my friends, they were like, I just want to go back home to see my family. I just want to go back home to see my friends. I was like, I don't want to go back home. You're going to pay for me to go where I want to go? It's not New York. I'm going back there when this is over. And you're paying for that too. So I call up my wife. I said, hey, baby, you know how you always wanted to go to Spain? She was like, yeah. I was like, let's do it. She was like, but we don't have the money. I was like, don't worry, Uncle Sam does. At least for my ticket. You know? I was getting paid over there too, and it's not like you got money to spend in Afghanistan. You know, can't bring a camel back home. But we went, and when I was in the airport, I was just standing there. I was in full civilian gear, and in Afghanistan was like the only time in my life in the army where I didn't have to shave, so I had my good little beard going, and my hair was growing out a little bit, and I'm standing in line in Ali Asling in Kuwait. This guy comes up to me, and he's like, hey. I'm like, hey. He's like, you're an American soldier, aren't you? I got nothing on me that says American soldier. But he's like, you're an American soldier, right? I'm like, yeah, I am. How do you know? He looks at me, he says, big man. I was like, that's just American. But he goes on to say, he says, no, there's something about the American soldier that differentiates them from other armies in the world. It's just the way that you carry yourself, the way that the presence that you bring when you walk into a place. You can tell what a soldier from the United States looks like versus a soldier from somewhere else. And I actually learned while I was interacting with different militaries from around the world when I was in Afghanistan, man, everybody's different. Every army's different, you know? And I understood what he was saying. But the fact of the matter is that when we invite Christ into our life, people should be able to come up to us and say, hey, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Because of the presence that we bring, right? Because of the atmosphere that shifts when we walk into it. People should be able to tell that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Praise God. And God doesn't just say that that's the way we're supposed to be, okay? He actually gives us a great example of what it looks like to be a son, to be a daughter of the one on Most High, right? The example is Jesus, okay? It's Jesus. And it tells us, In the next verse here, in Mark 1, beginning at verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. So step one, spend time with God. Spend time between you and God. It's great. It's fantastic when you come to men's prayer. You come to church for Bible study on Wednesday. You join the Bible studies on Zoom. You go and you do you come here on Sundays and you spend time with God in the fellowship here. Those are great things. But are you spending time with God? Just you and God, right? Most of you guys know, obviously, I'm married. We celebrate 10 years this year together. Praise God. Our relationship wouldn't be a relationship if the only time I ever spent time with my wife was with other people. If the only time I ever saw my wife was when I came to church on Sunday, came to men's prayer on Monday, that'd be weird because it's men's prayer, and then came on Wednesday to Bible study and then chilled together on Zoom, that's not a relationship. God is asking us to sometimes get up early in the morning. Sometimes, if you got kids like we do, you need to find a secluded place. Because if you don't, they will find you. Sometimes, even in the secluded place. And we got to be able to say, Father, how are you? How are you today, God? Because this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. And spend time with your Father. In verse 36, it says that Simon and his companions, they searched for him, right? And they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. This is step two.
This is step two. You have been spending time with God. You've been allowing God to transform your life. Transform your life so much that people are trying to find you because they need to know what they need to do in order to reflect what you reflect. In order to be able to have the impact that you have, people should be looking for you. If you come into a crowded place and everyone leaves, there's a problem, right? If when you walk into a place, you are the light bulb to their roaches, those of y'all who came from the city know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a problem. When you come in to a room, and even when you're not, it should be like a moth to a flame. They should be drawn to you because they see just the least, the little, most little amount of light peeking through the door. They're saying, there he is. There she is. I just need to get close so I can figure out what I need to do to be like them. And God help you if your response isn't, you can follow me, but follow me because I follow Christ. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's God in you that draws people to you. Amen? Praise God. And it goes on in verse 38, and it tells us, he says to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. In 39, it says, he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Last step, we've spent time with God. People have realized the change that God has made in us. Now carry out the will and the work of God. That's what it means to be a citizen of the holy city. That's what it means to be a citizen of the holy city. So my question for you today, what we want to talk about today is this. What's your residential reality? What is your residential reality? What does it truly mean to reside as a citizen of the holy city? Are we ready today? Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm hyped up. I haven't even gotten started, y'all. Woo! Thank God I didn't open that Red Bull in the fridge. Well, let's pray as we get into this. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we give you thanks, oh God. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the time that you have allowed for us to be here right now in this very moment, Lord God. And we pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our very soul, Lord God, to receive what you have for us today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I would only speak as the vessel that you have called me to be, Lord God. Let me only pour out the water that you want poured out, Lord God, and let it be water that you have first poured in, Lord God. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for what it is you're about to do here in this place today. And Lord, we give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So, as we get into it, we know that Jesus is the example, okay? Jesus is the example. So let's break down what Jesus did in his life, okay? We want to walk through the miracles that Jesus did and the way that Jesus operated while he walked this earth, okay? First thing, Jesus is a transposer of the atmosphere. He takes what was and puts into place what needs to be, okay? Jesus, wherever he was, if there was a situation or circumstance, they knew they could come to Jesus for a shift. They knew that they could come to Jesus for a shift in the situation to go into God's favor. Amen? So let's see where it is in the first place that we start, and that's his very first miracle at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So they didn't crash it. They were invited. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. Now, Jesus wasn't being sassy, okay? It's probably just traditionally, when there was a situation that took place, Mary would be able to go to Joseph and ask for advice. In this situation, Joseph is probably deceased. So she went to Jesus not to complain that there's no wine. She went to Jesus because she knew that he could fix it. She knew that if anyone had a solution, it was Jesus. It wasn't a situation of, oh, there's no wine, let me go see my baby real quick. My baby's perfect. He could do whatever, you know? It wasn't one of those situations. She came to him because, not because it was her son, but because she knew he was her savior. Amen? And it goes on into verse 5, and it tells us that his mother, I hit it too many times, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Jesus' response was, what do you want me to do about it? My hour hasn't come yet. And she walked away still believing he was going to fix the problem. And it says in verse 6, now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. It's the way Pastor Shelley likes his drinks. He likes it where the water is just kind of cresting over the top, and it's impossible to move it without spilling it. But he doesn't spill it. It's the most amazing thing, guys. It's amazing. It is a miracle. This is why Kenny can't sit in the front row. In verse 8, it says, he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. And in verse 9, it goes on, and this is when the shift takes place. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called to the bridegroom. He goes straight to the bridegroom, and in verse 10 it tells us, he says to him, every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. You have kept the good wine till now. And a lot of people, they read this verse and they're like, see, Jesus said we could drink some boozy. Right? I'm a pastor. You got to make it sound, you know. Nice. For a second, I thought I was talking to my son. That's why. That's what happened there, okay? No. But people use this and they try to justify, hey, this is how I can get my sip on, if you will. All right? The emphasis isn't the fact that Jesus turned water into wine. The emphasis is actually that God turned something that was into something that needed to be. God gave them the freshest juice of the vine. God gave them something new. And you know what's crazy? We get saved and we stop looking for something new in our life. We get saved and we get used to what God's already done, to the point that we're not waiting for what God can do. God's been trying to give us new wine and we've been used to the bitter drink. God has been trying to give you new wine, but we have gotten used to the bitter drink. When we walk this world, when we walk in this life, we should be tasting fresh juice every day. Every day, the head waiter should be coming up to us talking about, why is this all brand new? Why is this all fresh? Because Jesus touched it. Jesus made a change in something that was bland and just emboldened it with flavor. Oh, oh, are you hearing me, people? Are you hearing me? Stop with the bitter drink. God's got some fresh juice for you today. Then this, in verse 11, is the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Praise God. Praise God for the water into wine. And we go on into the next part here in Luke 5, 4 to 11. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answers and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. There is nothing that drives people crazier than someone that tries to come to you and tell you how to do your job that you've been doing forever. These guys were fishermen by trade. Not fishermen that just started, but fishermen for generations. And here comes Jesus, and he says, hey, just throw your net on this side. Let's see what happens. And Simon responds, look, Master, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. It's okay to voice your opinions to God. It's okay to tell God how you feel. But the latter part of this sentence is the important part. It says, but I will do as you say. I will do as you say. You can voice your opinion to God. You can let God know how you feel. You can let God know that you're feeling a certain kind of way. But at the end of the day, you better say, God, your will be done. God, your will be done. Because I may have been a fisherman for generations, but God, you have been God for eternity. Us trying to tell God how to do something he created? I don't think so. Verse 6, it tells us, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Their nets began to break. In verse 7, it says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. They began to sink. They had so many fish that both boats began to sink. God doesn't bless you just so that you can be blessed. God blesses you so that your blessings can overflow into the next boat. God blesses you so your blessings can be in the next boat. That's why God calls you to fellowship with other people. So that when he blesses you, don't keep it all to yourself. My question today is, if you are being blessed, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? When God gives to you, it's with the intention of passing on the blessings, man. It's with the intention of passing on so that people can say, wow, what a mighty work God has done in you. Maybe I should follow Jesus so that he can do the work in me. And then when he does the work in me, he'll bless them. And then when he blesses them, they say, wow, what happened to you? And it continues. And the blessings continue. That's how the word of God moves. That's how the word of God shifts. Blessings so bountiful that it sinks ships. And not in a bad way. Man, God, let my boat start to sink because your blessings are so bountiful in my life. Let my boat start to sink. Lord, I will sink for you. I will. Because you know what? At the end of the day, you walked on water and I can too. Jesus. Jesus. Verse 8, it continues. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." In the moment, he recognizes that. He tried to tell Jesus, "Jesus, I've been working all night." He didn't really want to do what Jesus wanted him to do, but he did it anyway. And he realized the blessing that came with it. And he realized, man, if I would have just not done what Jesus had called me to do, just that one time, just that one moment, I would have missed out on a two-bolt blessing. If I wouldn't have listened just that one time. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. For I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. In verse 10 it says, "And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.'" God says, "You see how many fish that you caught today? Think about this. You're going to be able to catch that many souls in the future. Just follow me. Just follow me. Because if you followed me and this was the result, imagine what a lifetime of following me can result in. How many lives can be saved?" Yes, I'm sure that they fed plenty of people with all those fish. But how many people do you think they fed for eternity when they got into heaven? Ooh, help us, God. It says in verse 11, it concludes with this, that when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. They brought two boats full of fish. And they said, "That is nothing compared to what that man can do. So I will leave that behind to follow him." Oh, man. Oh, man. How many of us are willing to walk away from what looks like a good thing to follow God for a better thing? God help us. God help us. I know my wife and I, when we first got our house many years ago, we were looking and house hunting, and every house that we found, we were like, "Oh, this is the one. This is beautiful." Right? Then all of a sudden we'd hear back from the realtor and they're like, "Not available." And every house that we kept seeing was just getting better and better as we got along. I almost didn't want the house hunt to stop. So I was like, "Eventually we're gonna land at Bill Gates' mansion and God's gonna be like 250. And I'm gonna be like, "Yes and amen." Right? But we just kept going and going and going, and then we got to the house that we're in right now, and when we were there, it just seemed like it was impossible for us to get this house. It was just valued too high, what they were asking for. Yeah, we could afford it, but there were other people that wanted the house, and it just seemed like it was a crazy situation, right? And my wife calls it our baby, our first baby, because it took 9 months to close on that house. 9 months. And I remember we closed on it. I told my wife, we were living in my dad's basement at the time, okay? There's not a lot to pack when you live in dad's basement. How it is I needed more than one vehicle to take everything is beyond me. But I told her, I said, "Babe, we're packing." She said, "We don't got the keys yet." I got the spiritual keys right here. Right here. All right? And she says, "Babe, we still got the official closing tomorrow. We got to sit down and do all the paperwork and everything." I was like, "The paperwork's already been signed and the signature says Jesus the Christ." I was walking in that faith. Okay? We got to the place. We sat down and we were met with all these other people in suits. Wasn't quite sure if I was there to close on a house or being interrogated. And I'm sitting there, and they start going through the paperwork. And they're like, "Oh, just so you know, you're going to need an extra, I don't know how many grand, 10 grand, they said. At closing, you're going to need an extra 10 grand to buy this house." I'm like, "Excuse me?" I was like, "I don't know who you think I am." But I don't just have 10 G's sitting there like, oh, you need 10 G's? Don't worry about it. I was like, this suit is 3 years old. It looks as good because my wife takes care of it, all right? But I'm sitting there, my wife, I'm like, baby, I don't know where Jesus gonna get it, but I don't know from where Jesus gonna get this money. And even if he doesn't, this house is awesome. Imagine what the next one's gonna look like. So we're sitting there, and then my dad walks in. I'm not gonna tell you where my dad came in from. He was in the medical doc. He was at the doctor's office. He had a particular procedure done, and let's say it was interesting over the next hour and a half. And so he comes in and he says, all right, what's going on? Dad, this is the situation. He goes, hold on. He walks out. He's like making phone calls and everything. And sometimes I think my dad's part of the mob. I'm not sure. Because he is just like, I got to make a few calls. And I'm like, you do that, Dad. Don't tell me what calls they are or who you're calling. Okay? Just in case. He comes back. He goes, it's done. All right, Pops, I'm just going to leave it there. And then we continue. We get to the end of the paperwork. They're like, oh, there's a $50 discrepancy for a termite inspection or something. And they said because of that $50 discrepancy that we might not be able to close on the house. I said, we just gave you 10 grand. You ain't going to let us slide for 50 bucks? I got that in my pocket. Guy is like, no, the paperwork's got to be matching and someone at the bank has to change it. And if we don't close today, you can't get the house. I said, you better call the bank. They said, it's Saturday. I was like, and? Your bank is USAA. And? I said, I don't know if we're going to reach someone in that department. I was like, Jesus is going to have someone for you right there when you call. Make the call. They made the call. Somebody picked up, said, we can fix the contract right now. All right, so we closed on that house. I still got that picture, me, my cane, and the envelope with keys. Right? Praise God. And that is a crazy story to go through with regards to, and God has been blessing us since we've been in that house ever since. We use it for ministry events all the time. We welcome people into our homes all of the time. We just love using that house for God's glory because it's his house to begin with. Right? It's his. Right? Yeah, we signed the paperwork, but God is the one who made the paper. God is the one who made the trees. God is the one who did everything. Without God, you couldn't sign a contract. Praise him. Hallelujah. But are you in a place where you'll be able to say, Lord, if you want me to walk away from that house and go do something else, then so be it. Could you do it? I'm not saying that it's going to be easy if God asks me to do it. I'm going to have some questions, but my response at the end of the day has to be, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Are we able to leave everything and follow him? Hallelujah. In Matthew 17, it tells us, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He says to him, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And then in the next verse, it goes on and it tells us in verse 26, when Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. The sons are exempt. But Jesus says, however, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. take that and give it to them for you and me. This, in my opinion, is one of the most underrated miracles that Jesus ever performed. Right? Because a lot of people, they think, when they go, you know, you heard of a pearl and a clam, okay? You don't hear about a shekel and a fish. But this is one of the most underrated miracles, in my opinion. And this is the reason. First, Jesus provided the solution. Jesus already provided the solution. But Peter had to do the work. Peter had to do the work. God has already provided a solution for whatever you're going through. He's just waiting for you to do the work. He's just waiting for you to do the work. And this is the part I love the most. One shekel is the equivalent of 3 drachma. The poll tax is only 2. God said, I'm going to provide you the solution. You have to go to do the work. But when you receive the solution, the answer is going to be bigger than the problem. The answer is going to be bigger than the problem. Because they're asking for 2. I'm giving you enough for 3 in Jesus' name. I'm giving you enough for 3 in Jesus' name. So when you start praying, asking God for a solution, be ready for an answer that's bigger than your problem. Oh, man. Everybody's going to leave here, go to Dick's Sporting Goods and buy a fishing pole now. All right? Get your license first. Fishing without a license is illegal, people. Okay? Don't do like some members in my family, but we're moving. We're moving on. So we know that Jesus is a transposer of the atmosphere. But Jesus also operated as a healer. Jesus also operated as a healer. In Matthew 8, 1-4, it tells us that when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. There they are. They're following him again because Jesus has been putting in the work. Jesus has been performing miracles. So this guy is coming down from the mountain and they were waiting. And you know that Jesus is worth following if he's coming down a mountain and you've been waiting that whole time, waiting for him. Okay? And as he's coming down, it tells us in verse 2, a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In verse 3, it goes on and even tells us that when Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him, the response is, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Now, you got to understand the amount of faith that it took on both ends of this interaction for this to take place. Because Jesus, everyone knows, is God, but you also have to understand that he is fully man. Okay? So Jesus still required faith. Okay? Jesus still required faith. And when a leper was around, everyone would know because they had a bell on them. So that everyone could hear that the leper was coming because you didn't want to catch leprosy. So the leper actually had to take this bell off. Not only did he have to take this bell off, he had to be in public with everyone. And if he was in public with everyone, the penalty was death. He said, I will look death in the face if it gives me a chance to stare life in the face. If I have a chance to live in Christ, I'm willing to die in this flesh, is what the leper had to have in his heart. But then even so, Jesus needed to have immeasurable faith. Because the leper says, if you're willing, I know I can be cleansed. And Jesus, with no hesitation, reaches out and touches him. Do you see that? Reaches out and touches him. And then he says, you will be cleansed. Jesus had to reach out and touch somebody first and then say the words, I am willing, be cleansed. See, God's trying to do something in your life, but you need to be willing to reach out first. Because God isn't worried about your lip service. He's worried about where your feet are, where your hands are. God wants to know, are you willing first physically before you're willing verbally? Because it's easy to say I'll be there, much harder to actually show up. Right? Listen, I go through a spiritual fight to get where I need to be when it comes to the work of God. All right, you know how hard it is for me to get here on Sunday? It is crazy how hard it is for my family to get here on Sunday. We could do everything. I can have my suit set up so that all I gotta do is jump out of bed and into a hangar, and my whole suit would just be on. And the devil will do something. He'll put like, I'll jump in, and then like there'll just be a stick on the floor, and I'll be like, oh, something will happen. One time I was on my way and they were crossing cows. Literally, from one field to the next, when I'm supposed to be at church. I'm thinking to myself, y'all need to be at church right now, not crossing cows. Can you know, you imagine what that message looked like when I had to send it to the staff? Gonna be late, stuck behind cows. Yeah, all right, Pastor Raphael. This guy, right? But it took faith for Jesus to reach out and do what it is that needed to be done. And it goes on now in verse 4. Jesus says to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus is telling him, don't tell anybody, but do what's according to the law that you need to do as a result of receiving a healing. God doesn't want us, when we receive whatever it is that we're receiving from God, to make it about ourselves. Jesus is like, don't make it about me. Make it about what God has done in your life. Don't talk about me. Go. Do what it is that you need to do to give glory to God. That's the fully man part of Jesus. All right? Because Jesus is fully God, so he could have been like, go ahead, go out. Go ahead, tell everybody about what I did. Right? But no, it's all about God. It goes on in verse 5, it says, Jesus entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus says to him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. In verse 8 is where it gets interesting. The centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. He does it. This centurion, not even being of Hebrew descent, this centurion, not even knowing what it is that the laws of the Hebrews is, understood what authority meant. Understood what power meant. Understood that Jesus had both. Understood that Jesus, right where he was so powerful, in this instance, only needed to say the word, and my servant would be healed. In that moment, that centurion was the most faithful person in Israel, and he wasn't even from Israel. sometimes the most faithful people are the least likely in your life. The people that God would use to speak to you in your life are sometimes the least likely. God is trying to do things in people's lives, and he's going to use others to remind us just how powerful Jesus really is. Hallelujah. Verse 10 says, "Now Jesus heard this, and he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" Anyone in Israel. "I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness in the place where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God's telling us that in this moment, "I'm here for you, Israel. I'm here for you, sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's going to come a time where I have more people that are faithful to me than are here in Israel. That time is now. Because we're here in this very moment, relying on the name of Jesus, calling for healing on the name of Jesus, while Israel is still waiting on the Messiah. But God is good because he died for them too. He died for them too. The question is, which one of us are going to go out there and let them know? Who is God calling into that field? Who is God calling? Listen, we don't even got to go to Israel. We can go next door to Marie and Kenny's house. Old house and Jay, old house. Hallelujah. There's a whole lot of people. But it's the truth. It's the truth. A lot of people, they're so hyped up. And today's Mission Sunday, right? We're doing so many awesome things outside of the United States. We're out in Ghana. We're out, I think we're in different parts of South America, Central America. We're everywhere. But that doesn't mean that we don't march around the walls of Middletown. That doesn't mean that we can't go and march into the town of Goshen. That doesn't mean that we can't go into Kiris Joel. God is calling us. God is calling us to spread that good news, because if people don't have that in their heart, they don't have that change, this is what happens. This is what happens. "Cast out into the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus says to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. That very moment. It goes on in Mark 1, verse 21, that they went into Capernaum. A lot happens in Capernaum, all right? "And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as scribes." There was something different about his teaching. It was as if he was actually believing and executing what he was teaching. "And while they were in the synagogue," it says, "a man in their synagogue was an unclean spirit, and he cries out, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" The Holy One of God. In verse 25, it says Jesus rebukes him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." This is not a new teaching. This was an old teaching. You were just hearing what you wanted to hear. You're only hearing what you wanted to hear. Jesus came and he did, and he conquered. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Notice as Jesus does things, immediately responses take place. Immediately responses take place. So we know that Jesus was a transposer of the atmosphere, operated as a healer. We also know Jesus has power over death. Jesus has power over death. Mark 5:21-24. It says, when Jesus had crossed over in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. See, paparazzi is not a new thing. Everywhere Jesus ended up, large crowds gathered. Large crowds gathered. Right? Because Jesus is the ultimate citizen of the holy city. And as a citizen of the holy city, everywhere we go, crowds should be gathering. People should be flocking. I'm telling you right now, there should not be an empty seat in this house. There should not be an empty seat in this house. Because I know that we all know in this house, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 6 people that are hurting. We all know at least 6 people that are hurting. And those 6 people need to hear about what Jesus can do in their life. Don't worry, I'm going to tell the same thing the second service. Alex is going to be like, no, not today. I'm putting everybody in the front row. But people should be flocking. People should be flocking in crowds because of what God is doing in our lives. Verse 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet, the feet of Jesus, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please, please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. So she can get well and live. In verse 24, it goes on. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. They were trying to get closer and closer to Jesus. They're like, oh, Jesus is going to go heal another person. Let's just stay close, because if we need healing, we can receive it too. So they continue to press in on him. It goes on further in the chapter. It says, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more? Your daughter has died. They said, listen, Jairus, she's gone. She's gone. Jesus can't do anything about that. They put a limit on Jesus. There's a lot of people in our lives that when we try to tell them the things that we're going through, they'll try and tell us, well, why would you bring something like that to God? Well, let me tell you why I would bring something like that to God. Because he can fix it. He can solve it. It may not be the way I exactly want it to be solved, but not every answer is your answer. Not every answer is the one that you want. Just because God answers in a way that's not acceptable to you doesn't mean that God didn't answer. God answered. You just weren't willing to see what he was trying to do. Okay? Me too. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I got the t-shirt in many sizes. because I have doubted God in multiple instances in different phases of this body. So I've got large, extra large, extra, extra large, and I'm going to stop there. Because I'm going to Planet Fitness. But it says, why trouble the teacher anymore? Why bring these problems to God anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. All I'm asking you is only believe. Only believe. God's not asking you to dim the lights, light some candles, get the right worship music, hop on one foot in a circle. God is saying, don't be afraid any longer. All I need you to do is believe. That's it. Don't make it more complex than it needs to be. Some of us are crying out for our children. Just believe. Some of us are crying out for spouses. Just believe. Some of us are crying out for a financial blessing. Just believe. God is, some of us are trying, we're looking for a healing. Just believe. Listen, God doesn't fall short of healing cancer. God doesn't stop short of depositing a check. I got a check the other day from, I don't even know, they said they were suing the University of Phoenix. I was like, I got my degree, but if you want to give me money, I'm not going to say no. I got it, cut that sucker open, and deposited it before I could get in the driveway. I was like, yes and amen. Submit. God will give you what you need when you need it, man. We just got to believe we're going to receive it. Right? Listen, I don't understand people who've been doing everything that God has called them to do. They've been faithful to God. They've been doing what God has called them to do. And then they are just like, no, I did everything that God wanted me to do. And you know, no, he's not going to do that for me. He's not going to do that for me. Now, don't get it confused with the name it, you claim it thing, all right? That's different, all right? I'm not saying everybody in this place, Lord, there's going to be a Ferrari outside in Jesus' name. Señor maravilloso, vamos a tener un Ferrari allá afuera en el nombre de Jesucristo. How you say it in French, Marie? Right? You can't just say things like that and it happens, all right? You can't just say it, right? You got to be living for God, man, to get godly results. You got to be living for God to get godly results, all right? But have the eyes to see and ears to hear when God is doing and when God is saying. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it goes on in verse 37. And it tells us, he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. People, they were sad. They were distressed that the girl had died. And then in verse 39, he enters and he says to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child has not died, but is asleep. And immediately they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Makes me wonder, were they really weeping? Were they really crying out if they were able to start laughing immediately? I don't know if you've ever experienced loss, but it takes a lot more than just one sentence to get me to go from weeping to laughing. Don't be tricked by people who are putting on a show for you. Don't be tricked by people who are putting on a show. Don't be tricked by people who are trying to stop you from receiving the blessing that God has for you. Jesus walked in and said, why are you weeping? Why are you causing a commotion? The child's not dead. The child's asleep. And then they began to laugh. And Jesus said, if you're not on one accord, get out. If you're not on accord, get out. Because God's work is about to take place. And you can't be afraid. Listen to me. You can't be afraid to let people go that are stopping you from carrying out God's will. I lost a lot of friends when I said yes and amen to Jesus. Lots of them tried to stay and say, yeah, he's going through a phase. And I said to them, yes, I am. I'm going through a phase. I'm going through a phase where I once was, now I am, and the next phase is me in glory. What's yours? What is yours? When God was about to make this miracle happen, he got everybody out of the room that didn't need to be there. He had his crew, the mother and the father. And it goes on in 41. And it tells us, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum! Which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Little girl, I say to you, get up. I don't know how many times God has been crying out to you in your life saying, little girl, little boy, I say to you, get up. Get up. Yes, you got knocked down. Yes, you may have gotten toppled over, but little girl, little boy, get up. Because God did not call us to be knocked down and stay down. In verse 43, it tells us that he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. Well, no, verse 42, I'm sorry. Immediately, again, there's that word, immediately. The girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. When God does a work, people get astounded immediately. Okay? It's not like, wow, that was cool. He was dead. Now he's not. All right, so what's for lunch? No, that's not what they did. This girl got up and started to walk, and immediately they were astounded. In verse 43, it tells us, he gave them strict orders. Yet again, no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. She needed nourishment. She needed something to get her strength back. It says that she was dead, but now she was alive. And the first thing that God calls us to do, eat. But that's not just because she was physically dead and then physically alive. God brought life into each and every single one of you in this place today. The first thing we should have done is start eating on that bread of life. Start eating on that bread of life, because we need spiritual nourishment. And God didn't call us just to have it once. God didn't tell us to when we first came back to life spiritually, hey, that's good, you don't need to eat anymore. No, he calls us to continuously eat, continuously drink of the everlasting water, so that we would have what we need to do what God has called us to do. Are you hearing me, church? John 14, 11 to 14 tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, Jesus is not saying that you're going to be better than Jesus. But what he's saying is that you're going to continue to do the work that Jesus was doing. Because he physically would not be here anymore. And when he was gone, it was up to you and me to go forth and share that word. And as we were doing it, he says, whatever you ask, ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, says the Lord. Okay? But we have to understand again, God's not going to do anything in your life that's contrary to him. Right? You can't stand in front of the bank, Lord, in Jesus' name, a bag of money is going to come flying out those doors and into my hands. Right? God's not going to do that, guys. I'm sorry. This is not Spider-Man. But you can stand in front of that bank and say, Lord, I'm going to walk in there and you are going to show me favor. God, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to apply for this, Lord. I've been doing the right thing and you're going to show me favor, oh God. Same way that we are going through this whole building process, right? We said, Lord, we've been doing the right thing. We've been doing what you've called us to do. We want to be faithful with what you have given us, Lord, and we're going to move to the next level because you've called us to move to the next level. Show us favor, God. God said, done. Done. Don't be scared to tell God how you feel. Don't be scared to ask God for what you need. Because he knows before you do. He's just trying to make you catch up. He's just waiting for you to catch up. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends at verse 21, and it tells us, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Jesus is the ultimate example of being a citizen of the holy city. Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be a citizen of that holy city. So my question today to you is, what is your residential reality? What is the reality of what it means to have salvation in your life? Did you get saved just so that you can make it to heaven? Did you get saved just so that you can have your wishes fulfilled? Did you get saved so that your dream list, your bucket list, can be checked off in Jesus' name? Or did you get saved to bring others to Christ? Did you get saved so that your blessings can overflow into the next boat? Did you get saved so that you can bring healing to those who need it? Did you get saved so that you can bring life to those who are dead? Did you get saved to do God's work or just your work? I pray today that you guys go forth in power. Go forth in authority. Go forth in Jesus' name. Carry out Jesus' will so that when we get to heaven, God says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And you're able to respond, I didn't come alone, Lord. I didn't come alone. In Jesus' name, let us worship together. Hallelujah.
Trust in your freedom. Oh, this world I'll overcome. My God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. He's roaring, roaring, he's roaring, roaring, he's roaring.
Prayer today is that if you need a healing in Jesus' name, if you need a breakthrough in Jesus' name. If you have a desire in your heart that you need fulfilled in Jesus' name. But my prayer is that when you get that answer, that you will be where God needs you to be, so that the blessing overflows into the next boat, so that the blessing overflows into the next person's life. And that as we continue to live this life, as we continue to walk this earth, that crowds would follow, that crowds would come to Christ because of the mighty work that he has done in me and in you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the citizenship that you've granted for us in your kingdom. God, we thank you for the saving grace that your son has provided. But Lord, I pray that today, that all the blessings that you have had for us in our life, that we would not keep it for ourselves, Lord God, that we would be rivers of flowing water, transferring our blessings, Lord God, to those who need. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just have your way today. Have your way in our lives, not just in the big things, Lord God, but in all things. Let us give it all to you. Lord, at the end of every sentence, let it end with, let thy will be done. Lord, we give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's people say, amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Let hope arise and make the darkness hide. My faith is...